So we are in our second week of the Truest series. We have this week, and then we have next week, and then we'll get into our new series called Yes and Amen. But in Truest, what we're talking about is a biblical view of things people say. We're talking about things that people say and then how the Bible talks about it and what that means. And the reason we call it True-ish is because sometimes people say things that are true. You can take it to the bank. It is what it is. It's established. And then you have sometimes that people say things that are lies. They're not true. And if you believe them, you're going to get hurt by them. But sometimes you have people that say things that are true-ish. They have enough truth in them to be believed. But if you put too much weight on them, they fall apart. They're not true enough to stand on their own. And yet, they're not completely false. They have some element of truth to them. And so what we've been talking about, what people say about this thing called stress. Anybody know of this thing called stress? Okay. We have true-ish people in this room right now. People say that life is stressful, that stress kills, and you can't avoid it. And there's some truth to that. And if you're a note taker, there's an opportunity in your service guide to take some notes, and I always encourage you to do so. It helps you to retain the information and go back to it later on. But it's true that stress, life can be stressful. It's true that stress can kill, and it's true that you can't avoid all stress. But as we said last week, that stress and a stressed out or stressful situation should be a momentary event, circumstantial situation or issue, and not a lifestyle that you live within. For instance, you can't help but being stressed if you're sitting there at a red light and the red light turns green and you press your gas and you begin to roll forward through the intersection, but someone who is not blessed with the gift of sight just continues to drive through the red light from the other direction and almost crashes your car. Now, I know you, because this church is full of great people, and so you say, Lord, I ask you to just bless and keep them, let your face shine upon them, be gracious unto them and give them peace. I know that's how you handle it. But some people get stressed by that and say things that they wouldn't normally say to their mamas. And so, hopefully it's not your mama driving the car. So anyway, you're... This is a moment of stress, but that should not be a lifestyle that you live within consistently, where every day you're waiting for the other shoe to drop, every day you're waiting for that bad news to come in, every day it's an issue. And so when we're talking about stress, we're talking about that feeling that we experience when we perceive that the demands of life are greater than the resources of life. And there's that gap right there that causes stress. The demand, these are cool young people on the front row here that I happen to know, and I'm stressing them right now because they don't know if I'm going to demand something from them that their resource is not going to be able to handle. But I'm not. I'm going to leave them alone because they're awesome. If they were my kids, I would call on them. If the demand is greater than the resource, we have stress. But if the resource is greater than the demand, there's no stress. We're good. That's what we mean by being stressed out. Now, some stress is good. We talked about that last week. But when people say, I'm stressed out, they're talking about the fact that they're living a consistent life of demand exceeding resource. And it can be in a small way, but over time. Or it can be in a big way right now, and they don't see an end to it. So we become stressed out. And so people try to distract themselves or avoid things. We drink our way out of stress. We drug our way to numb ourselves to stress. We play our way in order to try to keep the stress at bay. And the problem is, when we sober up, when we come down from the high, when we get back from the trip, the thing that caused us stress in the first place is still there. It hasn't changed while we were gone. And so the stress remains. And Paul, he gives us some directions in 1 Thessalonians in order to try to handle stress, to actually deal with the thing that's causing us stress. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 11 says, in addition to loving other Christians, that's just a contextual phrase for you, seek to lead a quiet life. It's what we talked about last week. What does it mean to lead a quiet life? How do you pursue that in your world? To mind your own business. That's what we're talking about today. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Why? Why do you want to do these three things? So that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. So if you can step into the presence of outsiders, always knowing that your resource exceeds what they can demand from you, and if you are walking a life that is not dependent on anyone else, well, then your stress level can be low because you know you got this. Whatever this may be, you've got it. You're okay. So stress is lowered. The big idea today is this. Step number two to stress-free living is to mind your own business. Last week we talked about that quiet life. This week we're talking about minding your own business. Now, to mind your own business, that phrase in the Greek is the two words, prosoidios. And I think I'm impressed by how closely the word idios resembles an English word that we use. And oftentimes our stress levels rise the more idios-y we become. That's not a good Greek word there. That's just Micah word. But it means to repeatedly and habitually do that which pertains to yourself. It means to pay attention to the thing that pertains to you. Now, everybody knows how much I love my grandfather. We called him Pawpaw. His name was Alfred Stevens. My best friend in the world until I married my wife. And then he was my second best friend because I have a very clear ranking order in my life. And so Pawpaw is he was awesome. He passed a couple of years ago, and I miss him greatly. But one thing that Pawpaw never really was successful in doing is minding his own business. He was always in somebody else's business. He lived next door to the Fishers for years. And he paid more attention to what the Fishers were doing than I ever cared to know about. I would call him and say, "Hey, Pawpaw, how you doing?" And he'd say, "You never guess what Mr. Fisher's doing again." "What's he doing, Pawpaw?" "He's cutting his grass." "Well, why do I care if he's cutting his grass?" "Do you know he cut his grass on Monday and it's only Thursday? How much could his grass have really grown in that amount of time?" "I know what's going on. He doesn't want to listen to Mrs. Fisher talk anymore. So he's out there cutting the grass. That's what he's doing." I'm like, "Pawpaw, how do you know that he doesn't want to? He might love hearing her talk every single day, all the time, 24/7. In fact, the headphones he has on, it might be Mrs. Fisher talking in his ear right now in his headphones." "You don't know that, Pawpaw." "Well, I know that that's not it." And you know what? Their daughter came home the other day. She was driving a different car. "I wonder what happened to her old car." "Who cares what happened to her old car? I don't care as long as she wasn't hurt in it. Who cares?" But Pawpaw cared. And we would be driving on the highway, and somebody would pass us by on the highway, and he'd say, "Well, wow, they're going kind of fast. You know, I bet they're probably going to a restaurant because they're going to meet their mother at the restaurant, and they're just being a real good daughter, a real good son." And for years, I did not know that Pawpaw did not know those people. I thought, "Man, we're from Louisiana. We're driving around in Arkansas. And he knows every single person that's passing us by and knows exactly what's happening in their world." I was thoroughly impressed with Pawpaw until I realized that he wanted to be in everybody's business so much, he was making up their business so he could be involved in it. So when we hear the phrase "mind your own business," oftentimes we're meaning what Dorothy Stevens, Pawpaw's wife, my nanaw, would often say to him: "Mind your own business, Steve." That's what she'd say all the time. "Mind your own business, Steve." Because what she was saying is, you ain't wanted in that. She'd really be mad by saying "ain't." You're not wanted in that situation, so back off. But when Paul's talking about minding your own business, he's not talking about refusing the unwanted advancements of another trying to get involved in your world. Nor is he saying it's a bad thing for you to care about what's going on in somebody else's life. What he absolutely is saying is, don't forget, in the midst of everything else that's going on, to actually pay attention to your own business. Mind your business. In fact, that word mind there, it's indicating a quantitative action. Action that consistently builds upon itself in order to get to an end and see something great happen as a result of it all. So Paul's saying, live a quiet life, actively focused on what pertains to you. I've got three thoughts for us today, and thought number one is this. Everyone has business to mind. You might be 2 or 200. You have business to mind. God made you for a purpose. He has you for a reason. If you were not needed here anymore, He would take you home. And so there's a purpose for you being here. Everyone has had a job to do. In fact, from the very beginning, there was a job to do. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 15 says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. The Garden of Eden was perfect. But yet God said, Adam, I'm putting you here in this perfect garden, and your job is to tend the garden and watch over it. Well, God is perfect. Yep, and keep it that way. Tend it. Watch over it. What was Adam supposed to do? I don't know. Whatever tending and watching meant. I've never lived in a perfect context. But even in the perfect context, there was business to mind. And it was Adam's job to mind it. Here's something to write down. Minding your own business empowers your pursuit of a quiet life. As long as Adam was minding his own business, his life was drama-free. His life was good. His life was solid. It was not until Adam stopped minding his own business and started minding God's business that his life became dramatic. See, Adam was with his wife. The Bible says that Eve was talking to the serpent, and we know that the devil had, Satan had possessed this serpent, and somehow it was talking to Eve, and Eve was talking to it, but the Bible says that she gave also to her husband who was with her. So somehow Adam is hanging out with Eve in this perfect garden, and Eve starts having this conversation with this snake, and instead of saying, hey, Eve, you know, our job is to tend and watch the garden. So let's go tend and watch the garden. Our job isn't to debate whether or not God's rules are good. Our job's not to figure out why He said what He said. Our job's not to have a discussion with this snake, which is a little freaky anyway. That's not our job. Our job is to tend and watch the garden. So let's go back to doing our job and let's forget all that. And if that had happened, we would be living in an entirely different situation right now. But it didn't happen. Adam didn't mind his own business, and drama broke out in his life. A drama called death, a drama called sin. We're still dealing with that today. What business are you called to mind? Is it the business of managing a company? The business of raising a family? The business of mastering a skill? You might say, well, I'm too young to have business to mind. No, your business might be getting an education. That is your job. That is your job. I tell my kids, if you come home with bad grades, you've got one job. Get an education. Pass that class. Well, Dad, I've got so much else on my life. No, you don't. You love Jesus, you obey your parents, and you get an education. That's what you do. I got Bible for all of that right there, all of it. So that is your job. That's your business right now. Mind that business. And the enemy will try to convince you that you're too old to have business or too young to have business, but he's wrong. You've got business that you're supposed to be paying attention to. That leads us to thought number two, that staying consistently focused on your business is not easy. You see, I've had some failures in my life. And not all of my failures was because I lacked the ability to succeed. But every one of my failures, whether I had the ability or I did not have the ability to succeed, every one of my failures include a lack of focus in some area. I wasn't focused enough on my business. The first job that was ever given to humanity was given to Adam, and he messed it up. And we've been messing up the job of focusing on our business ever since. We still struggle to focus on our business. But God didn't set you up for failure. He didn't call you to do something that you could not do. He didn't ask you to participate in something that you could not have a positive impact upon. So therefore, there's business for you to mind, but your job and mine is to remain focused on the business at hand versus getting distracted, allowing our focus to be destroyed. And I have three focus killers for us today, three things that it will get into your life and they will kill, they will destroy the focus that you have on your own business. And focus killer number one is weariness. You're just tired. You're too tired to pay attention. Christy and I, when years ago, going through a really rough time in marriage, we've talked about it openly, and the first couple years of marriage were really difficult for us, and we were thinking about separating and being divorced and what have you. And we'd come home at night and try to keep the house as normal as possible for our kids, and then we'd go to bed, and we'd go to bed and things would kind of be okay, and I'd be like, okay, I'm tired, I'm going to get some sleep. And so I'd close my eyes and I'd lay there and I'm a guy who can go to sleep really, really fast. That, you know, just it's a gift. Thank you, Jesus. And I can go to sleep really fast. But if I laid down and I could feel that she wasn't at peace, then it took me longer to go to sleep. And the longer I took to go to sleep, the more anxious I would become, because I knew what was going to happen. Eventually, I was going to feel her shift, and then I could feel her staring at me. And I would open up one eye really carefully to where she couldn't see that my eye was open. But I could see her, and she'd be sitting there just looking at me like this. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? Yeah, especially if you're trying to sleep. And I knew what the next words were going to come out of her mouth were. She was going to say, I've been thinking. That's three words that set up 4 hours of conversation when I had to get up in the morning to go back to work. And I would, oh. And so if you want to, here's a key. If your marriage is rough right now and you want to make it worse, let me give you a key for that. When your wife starts talking to you, when your spouse starts talking to you about their idea to help make your marriage better, go to sleep while they're talking to you. Just start snoring. It really is an impactful thing to do. Sometimes I was just too tired to pay attention. Jesus said, "Watch out for weariness in the days before his return." Mark chapter 13, he says, "You too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return. Don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning." You see, Jesus gave us a job to do. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, every nation, every person. He said, baptize them. He said, teach them my principles and my precepts. Make unbelievers into disciples. Walk with them through that process. That's what he's called us to do. But it's so easy for us to get so tired as we wait for his return that we forget what it is we're supposed to do and we turn inward. We start caring more about how things are affecting us than the job that we're called to do. We start becoming weary in well-doing. And he says, don't become weary in well-doing. If you find yourself struggling to pay attention to your business because you're just tired, I encourage you today, take some time off. Back away from it for just a minute. Maybe it's a day. Maybe it's 24 hours. Maybe it's 48 hours. Maybe it's a week. Whatever you can afford to do, back off on it for just a minute and rest. 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 Don't go play. Don't go exert energy. Rest yourself. So that whenever you come back into the moment, when you engage with your business again, you can be focused on your business and you'll be encouraged as you see progress begin to be made. You might be shocked to see how much progress you can make if you're just really focused on getting your business done. And that brings us to focus killer number two, and that is pride. Because pride says you're worth more than you're getting. It convinces us that we're missing out on things, and it demands elevation. And so instead of doing the job that we're called to do, that we're supposed to be doing, we're worried about the job that we don't have and the respect we're not getting and how they're not receiving us the way that they should and the looks that we're getting. We can't even pay attention to what we're doing because we're so worried about it. It's like two guys driving down the road. One guy shoots the other guy a dirty look. The other guy's so mad that he got the dirty look, he runs into a tree because he's over here yelling about what he's all going to do. Just pay attention to driving your car. Don't worry about his look. Maybe he's got a personal problem he's working through. You just got to pay attention, but pride rises up. Pride rises up. Succeeding with what you already have usually precedes elevation. So if you think you're worth more than what you've got, do good with what you've got. And then you'll often find that elevation comes. Colossians 3 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ." So it's not about what they do or what they think or what they say. It's about what he thinks and what he's called you to. So do what you do for him with all of your might. And allow him to bring the rewards into your life. But handle what's in your hand. Don't allow pride to keep you from maximizing what you already have in your hand. Because you're so worried about what you don't have in your hand. That brings us to focus killer number three. And that's difficulty. Difficulties. When things get incredibly difficult in our life, we have a desire to escape our problems. So we find that distraction, and the world is filled with distractions. And those distractions will also often lead into places that we didn't want to go. We're just tired. It's tough. So let's go look at something else. And it's amazing how easy your life looks when my life is tough. My finances are a disaster. So let me tell you what you ought to do with your finances. Because I'm observing and I see the problems here. Oh, my marriage? Oh, it's totally jacked up. But I can see where y'all could really use some help. Pray for them. Pray for them. I'm surprised to see you. I didn't think I'd see you today. Not because you're having a bad marriage situation. Bad. Shouldn't have said that. Oh, my kids are totally jacked up? Somebody's had to have fix all of them right now. And the ones that aren't here. It becomes so easy for me to see your problem, but it's so hard, and I want to escape my own, so let me go dabble in your own life. Hey, let me show you some people in the Bible that their stress level actually went up because they didn't pay attention to their own business. Look at Jonah. Jonah was called by God to go preach to Nineveh how they could be saved. But that was tough. That was so difficult because here was the problem. Jonah hated Ninevites. All Ninevites. He hated them. He was prejudiced. And so he said, "I'm not going to preach to Ninevites. Instead, I'm going on a cruise. I'm going to distract myself with a beautiful cruise." And he gets on the boat and they start going in the opposite direction. And if you've watched VeggieTales, you know how this goes. And ultimately, he's thrown overboard because of the big storm. They throw him overboard, and he's swallowed by a great fish. Do you think Jonah was more or less stressful in the belly of the fish? I'm thinking more. I'm thinking it would have been easier to go preach the saving message of God to people he didn't like, than to be in the belly of a fish wondering how long digestion took. That's my guess. How about David? David was supposed to be on the battlefield. That was his job. But you know, it's stressful being king. It's tough being king. And so he decided to stay home from that particular battle. He'd been in battles all of his life. Now he's going to take one break. One break's not a big deal. And, you know, while he's distracting himself, he observes the beauty of Bathsheba. And so all of a sudden, he has a great time of distraction with her, and everything seems super cool until he finds out she's pregnant. And then all of a sudden, do you think his stress level went up or went down? Now, had he been minding his own business, God gave him victory after victory after victory in battle. But when he took his focus off the battle he was supposed to be fighting and put it on other distractions, his stress level did not go down, it went up. And he ends up becoming a murderer and an adulterer. And his stress level goes up again whenever Bathsheba has their child. And then a few days later, that child dies. Nothing good came of it. All throughout Scripture, we see people who try to distract themselves with stuff only to see their stress levels go up, not down. And the same distractions affect us. Others' issues, other situations. But our job is to remain focused on our business, no matter what the circumstances are. Whatever you may be doing, keep focused on your business. And ignoring it only causes your stress levels to go up. It will never fix your problem. Never fix your problem. And that brings us to thought number three. Minding your own business creates margin. When you mind your own business, it creates margin in your life. Ed spoke about this a little bit in the beginning of the service whenever he was introducing the song Reckless Love and where it comes from. And he talked about the prodigal son. And the father having just love that he just dispensed without knowing whether or not it was going to come back to him in a good way or a bad way. So he was kind of reckless with his love, just giving it out there regardless of knowing how it would be received. And when we look at that, you see this son that we call the prodigal son, but what we're really seeing is a young man who's just looking for something. He's looking for purpose. He's the second son. He doesn't get to inherit the farm. He's the second son. He doesn't know what his place is. He's the second son, and maybe he didn't get along with his older brother, and he certainly didn't want to serve him on the farm. He's the second son looking for a place, and so he says, "Dad, give me everything that I would get in inheritance and allow me to go do what I'm going to do." His dad does that. The boy goes out, and what he does is for the next several years, he distracts himself by spending his inheritance. It is only when he is run out of his ability to distract himself, or what we would call when he hit rock bottom, when he drank himself to the point where he was about to lose his life, when he drug himself to a point where he was losing family and all of his resources, whenever he got to the place where playing around was causing him to lose his business and causing him to lose all of what he had, when he was living, the Bible says, a riotous life. And I've heard it preached all my life that, you know, he was using it on women and he was using it on drinking and he was using it on all this stuff. We don't really know all that. We do know it was on pointless, useless living. And you can live a pointless, useless life in distractions without ever touching a drop of alcohol or a drug. So whatever that looks like, that's what he was doing. And it's only when he stopped being able to afford to distract himself that the Bible says he came to himself. And he went back to his father. And he said, "Father, forgive me." And his father loved him and received him back into the house. But I want us to notice today that the story of the prodigal son is matched also with the story of the lost sheep. You have the lost son, then you have the lost sheep, and you also have the lost coin. The lost sheep is the story of the shepherd who is bringing all of his sheep in. He's counting them as they're going into the fold. He sees that 99 are in the fold, but one is out there somewhere. It's lost. So he closes up those in the safety of the fold, and then he goes back to the place where he finds the one sheep that was lost. He brings that sheep back in, and he takes that sheep and he joins it back with the 99, and now he's restored 100%. 100 sheep are in the fold. And now he can move on with the rest of his night, the rest of his day, and live out his life. He's been restored to wholeness. The story of the lost coin is the woman, she loses her coin. She's got her bag, she's got her other coins, but when she does her counting, she realizes she's missing a coin. So the scripture says that she sweeps her entire house in order to try to find this coin. Eventually, she finds the coin. She takes that coin and she puts it back with the other coins where it belonged in the first place. She is restored to wholeness, completeness. Everything she lost was regained, and now she can move on with her life, move on with her day, and continue to gain more in life and live it out in a beautiful manner. But I want us to notice that while every single parable that is told, something is lost, and only one parable is focus lost. The shepherd was focused on the sheep, got his sheep back, the one that was missing, restored 100%. The woman was focused on her coin, she got the coin back, and she's restored 100%. The lost son, however, loses focus. And while, thank you, Jesus, the relationship with his father is completely restored, he never gets his inheritance back. That's gone for good. And I think something we can pull from this is that you might lose resource at times, and your stress will be high. You might lose something that you're charged with caring with at times, and your stress will be high. But if you lose your focus, it could cost you for a lifetime. Because that boy loved his father loved him. But the inheritance that he would receive was already gone. That wasn't coming back. What is God calling you to focus on? What is your business? I'm asking us, I'm calling us, and I believe the Word of God is calling us to walk away from the distractions of this world and get your focus back on your business. When you establish enough margin to live beyond the stressors in your life, that's when you can offer the greatest value to others' lives. I just want to help everybody. If you can't pay your own bills, quit figuring out how they're going to pay theirs. Can somebody say amen? I'm running out of time. Musicians, come on. 12 o'clock's going to have, 12:15 is going to have to sit on your laps here in a minute. So, but I feel like I need to say this. For our older saints, you who have kids and grandkids, some of you are so worried about the business of your children that you may find yourself outliving your own finances. And you will put yourself in a negative place in order to try to pay their bills and fix their problems. But one day you're going to be gone. I pray it's 100 years from now. But if it is, your problem's actually going to get worse. Because you're going to outspend yourself trying to fix their problem. And when you're gone, they're still going to have their problem. And you won't be there to fix it. But what will equally happen is your quality of life will continue to degrade. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't love your family. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't love your kids. I am telling you that instead of minding their business, maybe you need to mind your business. And I hope you hear this out of heart of love. It's not that I don't care about your kids and your grandkids. They're all awesome. I know they're perfect in all their ways. But if they're 53 years old and you're still paying their bills, they've got a problem. I have not said that in any other service. I'm saying that right now. I don't know who that's for. You don't even have to tell me. I'm just encouraging you. If you mind your business, you'll be in such a strong place to where you'll be able to pour into other people's lives in a healthy way. And it will not bankrupt you and only delay their own bankruptcy. Okay, I'm done with that. Father, in the name of Jesus, you know what you're calling us to do. You know how you're calling us to it. You know that you're calling us to mind our own business. And I'm asking you to give us the courage to do that. To step away from the distractions that the world and even our own carnal nature would offer us. To get all entangled in other people's stuff. I'm asking you to help us to focus on bringing health and wealth to the business in our hand. We're believing you for it. We believe that you've called us to things that you've empowered us to accomplish. And so I'm asking you to prove that out in our lives as we trust you. Let us do what you've called us to do in every aspect of life, in every part of our business, be it getting an education, to running a Fortune 500 company, and everything in between. I'm asking you to do what only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. And let everybody say amen.